Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
Good morning. Scripture this morning is from the book Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. The centerpiece of this passage is the hymn of praise to Jesus Christ. It describes Christ's self-emptying humility. In Greek, this term is kenosis. The verses in Philippians are also key in describing how Christians should live in the world. Some scholars believe that the hymn predates Paul. If this is correct, the hymn is one of the first creedal statements of the early church. It comes with an extraordinary Christology for such an early document. There is a note of preexistence. In verse 6, Christ's preexistence and his equality with God sound somewhat late and a bit more like the Gospel of John, chapter 1, rather than contemporary with the church's earliest resources. The main theme stresses humility and exaltation and the obedience of Jesus. Jesus is given the name Lord, which is acknowledged as one of the earliest confessional titles used by the first Christians. The humility of Christ and his obedience are the point of these six verses. While verses 6 through 11 hold a central place, it should be remembered that the hymn is located within a context of a specific concern for community. Paul does not write without an agenda, as we know. The hymn is positioned to remind the community that they are to be like Jesus. Not just model him, but to be like him. They, like Jesus, are to be masters, not servants, obedient even to death on a cross. Paul raises the importance of obedience in this passage, and Paul is to, in the first chapter, verses 20 through 24, he lists his willingness to be at will, to live at will, at the will of God, even at the cost of his life. Therefore, Christians at Philippi should emulate the obedience of Christ and follow Paul's example as well in surrendering to the lordship of Christ. Verse 12. Such behavior, Paul suggests, would complete his joy. We've said it a couple of times. This is World Communion Sunday. Billions of believers all the world over in a variety of languages and cultures meet this day and celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering the way, the work, and the wonder of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, rhetoric is an interesting element. Literally, in my Bible, it suggests that the word if is used rhetorically, meaning it's not meant to ask or answer a question. In almost every instance, a rhetorical question is not seeking an answer as much as raising a question or making a statement. In the Bible, especially in the parabolic sayings of Jesus, are more about a life lived in the Spirit and pointing to how that might allow people to change and grow. A number of years ago, I remember preaching on one of the gospel stories, which has Jesus saying the phrase, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I said to my lifelong friend, Dr. Eric Smith, whom I meet with on a regular basis, I said, "You know, Eric, I've read this passage for years and years, and I still don't know what the heck it means. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Eric, who's a bit younger, but I'd say a lot wiser, he just smiled and said, "Joey, I think it means that there was no room at the inn and no reservation at Motel 6. A perspective I had not thought of, for sure. But it was enlightening. In terms of rhetoric, I'm reminded of the statements my mother made over time and space. When I was asking as a young man to do something, I would say to my mom, "Mom, all my friends said yes, and everybody's doing this." She would reply, "Well, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would that be okay with their parents? Besides, I am not their parent, I am yours. So the answer is," and they said in unison, "no." And the best rhetorical response ever, and I don't know whether this was original, but I heard it 186,000 times. "If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas now, wouldn't we?" At some point and in some manner, this text is asking us as believers to change our hearts, to change our minds. Richard Rohr, in a text titled "The Core Principles of Radical Grace," quotes the Dalai Lama, who said, "Every change of mind is first of all a change of heart." And then he went on to add that every change of heart is soon a change of mind. This is the urgently needed work of mature spirituality. Dr. Rohr says, "Perhaps this seems strange from someone who writes and speaks as much as I do, But my experience as a teacher has led me to this conclusion. Many folks over the years, even very good-willed people, have listened to my presentations and my teachings. Yet they've done very little in terms of lifestyle change, economic or political rearrangements, or naming their own ego or shadow selves. After all, isn't being a person of faith about believing ideas to be true or false? Yet in the end, the real effect of the faith tradition is the idea that in faith we have simply and are simply being invited. Try this. That's what faith is about. Try it this way. This hasn't worked, so try this. Judgment isn't working for you, so how about grace? Try grace. The rhetorical if here is the invitation to try. Try being a little more humble. Try being a little more loving towards others. Just try to emulate Jesus. To move in and hear with mind and body, and to be in another place, because in grace you can. You can change. We say, oh, I can't change. I've always been this way. That's just plain malarkey. The love of Jesus calls us from where we are to where we might be. Max Lucado is a wonderful modern Christian writer, and one of my favorite phrases, and I don't remember the book it's from, says, God loves us where we are, but God doesn't want us to stay where we are. God calls us forward to be more than what we think we can be. And that is what the love of God in faith implies. An invitation to try something different, to try a change of heart and mind. If we don't think we can, we're mistaken. May it ever be so. Amen.